Okay, let's go ahead and go to the title page. Scriptures we find hard to believe, or that's sort of the title, but more of a subheading, is scriptures that our sinful nature resists believing. Can use a method of grabbing the reader with a headline, if you will, and the subheading to give you a little more understanding. Now, we all believe that God's Word is God's Word, John 17:17, but there are scriptures that are difficult for us to understand, and there's other scriptures that are difficult for us to apply. And the reason for that is sin in our lives, and we'll talk more about that as we go through this here today. So, let's go to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. We see here, and I'm just going to touch upon that because we don't have time for going into great detail, and you know these things, so we'll just touch on this one. Leviticus 23 and verse 5, for example. On the 14th day of the first month, talks about the Passover, so we can go ahead and that slide there, good. And the 15th day of the month, they have the days of unleavened bread, and it says here, verse 8, for example, you must offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. So they would bring an offering every day of the feast. We, of course, bring an offering for the first holy day and the last holy day. And the point I really want to bring here is that we know that there was this sacrificial system. There was an offering that people made, and that offering was important, especially in its time. let's go to Romans, the 12th chapter. Go ahead and go to the next slide. We had the Passover, as you recall, and we ate the symbols of the New Testament Passover, the bread and the wine. Okay, next. We had that foot washing service, as you'll recall, and it's rich with meaning. It is a ritual. It doesn't mean it's not important, but it is a ritual. And it's symbolic of something very important, which we'll be talking about today, to try and, if you will, flesh out and give some, I hope, a deeper meaning of how to make the days of unleavened mean more to us. Even though this is the last day, we're still going to be observing the principles of this feast throughout the year. All right, let's go to the next. So again, scriptures that we find hard to believe and hard to really apply in our lives. But why is that? Let's go now to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter. Okay, let's go to the next slide. And as you turn to Romans, I'm going to first go to James 1, 26 and 27. James 1, verse 26 and 27. And this will be the theme that we're going to be following. People who think that they're religious but say things they should not say are just fooling themselves. Their religion is worth nothing. This is from the NCV translation. Religion that God accepts as pure and without fault is this. So here's the religion that God wants you and I to have that's without fault. Let's put it this way, without leavening. Caring for orphans or widows who need help. And keeping yourself free from the world and its evil influence. We heard part of that with the first message today. That keeping oneself unspotted from the world, which is becoming, as we heard, more and more dark and confusing and dangerous for especially Christians. But the point is here, what is the really spiritual thing to do with your life? He says it right here. The pure, and it says undefiled in the King James, the pure and without fault or undefiled, is this. This is the religion that God wants. Caring for orphans and widows? I thought if I read Greek and Hebrew, which I wish I could, I thought if I came to church every Sabbath, which you should, if I, you know, kept the holy days, which you should, and God looks at us and says, we heard in the sermonette, you're unprofitable. You've only done what you've been told. But now he says he wants us to take what we're learning and apply it in our lives. And it begins at that level. Now, Some of you can't visit people because you can't drive, or maybe at night. I can't drive anymore during basically anymore. My wife doesn't want to drive at night because she has some cataracts that are building up. She's quite a bit older than me. You know how that goes. I do have a brand new doghouse at the house, and I live in it. It keeps my office clean. So anyway, what was I talking about? So anyway, but how can you do this in your situation? Well, you have a phone. That's always good. You can mail. Many of you maybe still use snail mail, where you actually write something with your hand on a piece of paper, fold it up, put it in a thing called an envelope, write the address down, look at a nasty stamp, put that on there. Be sure to put your return address on. Or maybe you can send, you have the electronic card. You can go to various companies on the internet. You can, they have all kinds of cards you can pick from for various occasions. That's an application of what we're talking about. But really what God is saying to us here is, as you read the scripture, you got to apply it. And the way you apply it is very practical with each other. With each other. This is a very practical thing to do. Let's go to the next slide then. God expects that we're going to metamorphosize. Now, I'm an amateur beekeeper, so I had to work a bees into this thing somehow or other, so I did. Now we'll go to Romans 12. Romans, the 12th chapter, importance of sacrificing and a meaningful sacrifice. Romans, the 12th chapter. And we'll be reading from various translations. You see, this is from the English Revised Standard. It says, so I beg you, brothers and sisters, this is Romans 12, verse 1, because of the great mercy God has shown us, offer your lives as a living sacrifice to Him, an offering that is only for God and pleasing to Him. Considering what He has done, it is only right that you should worship Him in this way. So worshiping Him. Now, part of the worship, we're worshiping God here today, but it's really ineffective worship if we're not using these other things, if we're not doing what it's saying here. At best, we are unprofitable servants if we don't do the go beyond what God wants us to do. There's a metamorphosis that takes place. Let's go to the next slide. It says that, and I'm not sure it really stands out to you there. Do not change, says here, and I'll just read it here from the King James here, and do not be conformed or changed here, as you can see here, yourselves, to be like the people of this world, but be transformed, see, changed within a new way of thinking. Change within yourself to a new way of thinking, that you'll be able to decide what God wants for you. You will know what is good and pleasing to Him and what is perfect. We come to learn to discern right and wrong for proper use of God's word. I didn't put that in there because there are so many verses. All right, now what are we looking at here with the bees? There's a transformation. Actually, you get the word metamorphosis, metamorphosis, where we get the word in English, metamorphosis. Where, in this case, the queen lays an egg. That's first on speaker's left. She lays an egg. That egg, when it's first laid for the first day, it looks like a little piece of grain, rice. Like a little piece of rice, and it's stuck straight up. Okay, then after one day, it rolls back over into that little larva state. It looks like a bit like a slug, but anyway, it's laying on its side like that. Then the little worker bees, they come along, and the worker bees are just very, very young bees. They just hatched out themselves. They just emerged out themselves. They will come and make little bitty deposits of food, which would be honey and nectar put together, and you'll see after a while, each day the bees will come and visit that little larva, or that little larva, 1,000 times a day. They just come and they'll just leave a little deposit, another one come and leave a little deposit. And what happens if you watch that on film and high speed film, you'll see that little larva moving around and around as it eats. the food that's in there. So that would be like for the first 3 or 4 days. All right, so there's a metamorphosis takes place. So you go from egg to larva to pupa, which is what you see here at number 3, the pupa, and number 4. And it continues to grow, it continues to mature. And depending on the what bee it is, if it's a drone, it's a 21-day period of time from the time the egg is laid to the time it emerges. The queen is 16 days, if I remember right, and the worker is 21 off the top of my head. So it's very quick. All right, let's go to the next slide, and we'll kind of read this thing together. Now, Romans 12, verse 1, with what we just read. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And he goes on to say here, sorry about that green, in Romans, well, same one. Let's go ahead and go to the next verse and the next slide. So he wants us to metamorphosize. We have to go through a metamorphosis. That's what conversion is. It's a metamorphosis. It isn't just coming to church. It isn't just buying doctrine or believing doctrine. It's much more than that. The metamorphosis, what it is we hear God's word and we act on it. We act on it. And the thing we have to be very careful of in the Western world, where the modern descendants of Israel today are United States, Canada, Britain, the wealthy nations of the world, we have become incredibly spoiled. And we are, because we are incredibly rich, because we've been incredibly blessed, not because of us. If you read USMBC and Prophecy, you know that. And we know, as we heard in the sermonette, that those times are changing. Those times are changing now. And it's all going to come to a screeching halt sooner than we actually probably understand and believe. So anyway, we see here that we're giving instructions here in Romans 12. Again, therefore, lift your drooping hands, as it says here. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. This is talking about our spiritual life. We're weak in the knees. Our hands are weak. Spiritually, we're weak. He said, well, you don't know me. How do you know I'm weak? Well, if you're human, which I think most of you are still, I'm pretty sure this is talking about, you know, these verses that speak to me. They should speak to you too, I'm sure. Make straight paths for your feet. Repent, in other words. We have to be continually repenting. We have to be continually repenting so that what is lame may not be, and what is out of joint, we put back into joint, if we will. Okay, let's go to the next verse. The world is full of toxic religion. We've grown up around that. We understand that. But before we address that, what we're seeing here, let's go to the Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Okay, Matthew 16. I just don't have enough room up here. Got to get a bigger lectern. Matthew 16:6. See the Israelite complaining about his lecture? I'm going to start in verse 5. Now when the disciples had come to the other side of the river, the lake, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, use this as a learning opportunity, which is very much a learning skill that would be in this culture. Take heed and beware of the yeast, best translation, or the leaven, the yeast, of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have not brought bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, you know, in the baskets that we took up? So that's one of the lessons why Jesus did these things, the multiplying of the loaves, to teach this lesson. And come down here, verse 11. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the What does it say here? Teaching. The word is actually teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What is it that they teach that we need to be aware of? What is it? Again, this translation says in the NCV, be careful, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And here's another translation, continue that verse. Then the followers, we go back one. There we go, thank you. Then the followers understood that Jesus was not telling them to beware of yeast used in bread, but beware of teachings or the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now we can go to the next one, sorry. Jesus spoke to the people and to his disciples, saying, upon the seat of Moses, the Pharisees and the Sadducees sit. Now all which they say unto you, keep and do, but according to their ordinances, do not do so, because they say and they do not do. This whole verse has got a lot of information packed in it, and this is not the best translation. But he's saying here, the real problem with the Pharisees is they're religious hypocrites, and that's the worst kind. That's the most dangerous kind, because they're hypocrites with a zeal. And hypocrites with zeal is, take on all kinds of different forms. But here in this case, religious forms. They have wanted to appear religious, and yet they were interested in only appearing religious. Luke 12. Let's go to Luke 12 now in our scripture. Verse 1. In the meantime, Luke 12, verse 1, in the meantime, when innumerable multitude of people gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the teachings of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Don't fall into their trap. Are you a hypocrite? Am I a hypocrite? We all are to one degree or another. We all know what God wants of us, and yet we fall short. Does that make us a hypocrite? It makes us human, makes us weak. But a hypocrite is one who gets comfortable with it and makes excuses for it. And, well, God understands. Or I have my special reasons why. And God says, no, that isn't it. The pure religion that God wants us to practice is, again, caring for one another, taking care of the widow and the orphan. Taking care of people, the scripture says, in their old age, the time of trouble. When your legs hurt, your back hurts. You say, I'm okay, we're all there. But as you get older and older and older, the true religion is to take care of that old person. To help that old person. Or if they're young and they're infirmed, you take care. That's putting all the teachings that we have, one way or the other, into action. Otherwise, we're really good at learning it from the head, up in the head. And yet God allows different things in our lives to happen to get out of just our heads and learn to apply it. To learn to apply it. Hypocrisy is a very, very, dangerous thing. Because what is this thing about hypocrisy that is so dangerous? Well, let's go to Leviticus 26. Pride is what drives religious hypocrisy. Pride is what drives sin. You will. Pride is the ultimate leavening agent. We'll talk about that a little bit in just a minute. But keep that in mind. Pride is that leavening, the key leavening agent in sin. It drives it. It motivates it. Do we have pride? We all do. If you say, well, no, I don't have pride. Well, you do. All right? And I'm proud of not having pride. Okay. So, let's talk about pride for a minute and how it's used in the Hebrew, and then we'll try to apply more of it into our lives. Leviticus 26:19, one we use a lot in our literature, talking about the United States and Britain, the Commonwealth, and prophecy and so forth. Leviticus 26, and I'm going to start in verse 19, if I find it. This is part of the punishments that God will bring upon Israel, and those things have now started. But it's interesting in the Hebrew. I will break the pride. In the Hebrew, it actually means arrogance, the pomp, the pride, the majesty. I will break the arrogance of your power. Every modern power, every ancient power, they all have some good things to them, but not, especially ancient times, there are not too many good things about them. But every man-made government and power is corrupted by pride. The British had the empire, and the empire had some very good things to it, but it was pridefully driven, a lot of pride. The French had their colonial period. Everybody has pride in the nations. That's what pushes nations to war, pride. You can just think of World War II, how that got. World War II is the completion of World War I. And it was pride. The Germans didn't lose. But we were forced into this armistice and then forced into this, that, and the other. And it was, and the Europeans, no. And it was pride. And it's very, very dangerous. And God says, when he begins to punish a nation, just like he does individuals, you know, pride comes before the fall principle. I will break the arrogance of your power, speaking as a nation. I will make you, the heavens as iron, drought, and so forth, and the bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain. And your land shall not yield its produce because of famine and so forth. This is when it begins to break the pride. That same arrogance. Proverbs 8. Let's go to Proverbs 8:13. He said, what about the verses that I have trouble believing? Well, some of these are them, but I want to get into this just a little bit more before we get into the specifically. Maybe the ones I'll mention are some of the ones you have. The ones I'll mention are not all inclusive. But anyway, there's some verses where you just say, well, yeah, I know it's God's word, but. Okay. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, which is the opposite of the fear of the Lord, fear means respect, have him in awe. Pride is that arrogance, he even uses the word here. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So God's saying that on an individual basis and all that. Same, the word here is pride or arrogance. They're used interchangeably. Interchangeably. And Proverbs 11. Let's go there quickly. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame or disgrace. Why? Why is it set up that if you have pride, in time, disgrace comes? Why? Because God loves us. He loves us individually. He loves us as nations. He loves us as a community. He loves us as a family. If their pride, that arrogance comes, eventually, because we are his people, he must break that pride. What pride do we have in ourselves? When we really stop and think about Passover and all that means, you know, the scripture says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the reverse of it, remember, Christ says, I can do nothing except that the Father, you know, does it through me. I paraphrase it, but I can do nothing. Well, how much less we? But he knew, he had no leavening in him. What he did, it was the Father doing through him. He's simply an instrument. And just as he was an instrument, he sent us to be instruments too. Remember when Passover? Just as you have sent me, Father, I send them. Same mission. Pride comes, then comes the shame, but with humble is wisdom. So God will punish those who have arrogance and pride because he wants them eventually to have wisdom. He wants them to have wisdom. Do you ask God to correct you? When I do, and if you're from Lubbock, you've heard me say this, please do it in mercy. Please do it in mercy. But do you want God to correct you, or are you comfortable? If you're comfortable, these days really don't mean much. They were a ritual you went through, like you've heard before. They were a ritual. Nothing wrong with that ritual per se, because it should reflect what's going on inside of us. A metamorphosis taking place. From what to what? From a human being with a carnal, demonic mind. We were all once were the sons of disobedience in Ephesians 2. because we were once all that. But now we are the sons of God and the daughters of God. And those sons and daughters of God must be stripped of their pride. What is the pride in your life? Are you proud to be in God's church? I would say that's wrong. I would say be thankful. Be thankful that you're in God's church. Be thankful and in wonder that God called you and me, and who knows why us. But he called us. Don't be proud of it. You did nothing with that. You came kicking and screaming if you're like most of the rest of us. Nothing to be proud of. I can do all things through Christ. But and then Jesus says, but I can do nothing except the Father do it through me. There is no room for pride. 1 Timothy 3. And if you do what God tells us to do, and only that, you're an unprofitable servant. I'd say this, if you walk away from this sermon today really discouraged, then I failed. If you walk away from this sermon really all juiced up to look into your life and to find out where there's these things in your life, this leavening in your life that you need to change, that's good. I don't want you to walk away devastated, because that's really not the point of it. But let's see this danger of pride. 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. Talking here, well, let's just pick it up in verse 1. This is the faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop or elder, he desires a good work, an elder or a bishop, then must be blameless. Doesn't mean sinless, but doesn't have a huge glaring fault. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to lead, is a better word than rule, his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. Why? Lest being puffed up, there's that idea of leavening, right? Puffed up. With what? Pride. He fall into the same condemnation or judgment as the devil. What was the devil's, the root of his problem? Pride. Think of Ezekiel. He was beautiful. He was brilliant. If he looked himself in the mirror, he would see, wow, he was brilliant. He sat in the throne room of God. But somewhere, somehow, pride got in there. And so now that pride drives him. And the pride that we have, say we, that he has and that he's infected us with, is a pride of a type of self-sufficiency. A type of self-sufficiency. When again, we have none. We are totally dependent on God. 1 John 2:16. Now, while you turn there, you see above you where we just read 1 Timothy. Well, let's go back to 1 Timothy 3. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 3. We'll come back. Because I want to bring up this one point. And when I look at preparing for the sermon, I go, what? What is this? I've never seen this before. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. I've read part of that to you already. And we're going to come down here to verse where it says, with pride. In the Greek, the word is 5187. And to swell or to inflate, but in a more detailed explanation of the Greek, it's referring to smoke. You go, what? Smoke? I've never heard of that before. Smoke? Well, I don't know if any of you have had firemen or fire training. You heard about toxic smoke, the danger of toxic smoke can become toxic very, very fast. That's what that is. A little hard for me to find kind of smoke. And this is from a chemical discussion, just real quickly, about what is smoke and why does smoke become so dangerous. When smoke comes into contact with the surface of any substance, the surface of any substance or structure, the chemicals contained in it, in that structure, are transferred into the smoke. So that's where you hear about toxic smoke. It permeates. The idea of spreading, like leavening spreads, well, that smoke, if it moves over in this building, whatever contaminants are in the walls or the carpets, you know, in the paint, whatever, that wherever that smoke goes over, somehow chemically it absorbs those elements into the smoke. That's why you don't want to breathe it. And he's saying here, use that word, that pride gets into every aspect of our lives if we are very, very careful. It permeates everything we touch. So God wants us to stop and think about these things, and not just on the days of unleavened bread. That's for us to focus on so that we'll continue to do so for the rest of the year. But smoke, you know, when I first read that, smoke, and you just kind of read a little bit about the principles of smoke. Okay, let's go to the next slide then. We're going to spend some time in Isaiah, see the time I got left. And I know I'm putting my life in my hands here. I'm being a little sarcastic. But let's go to Isaiah now. Isaiah. The modern nations of Israel today, you know, the United States and British Commonwealth of Prophecy, as I've said, we are immensely blessed, immensely spoiled, and full of pride. And that infects us in the church. I'm sorry to tell you that, but it does. Now, I think we're getting disinfected more as we're in the church for a longer period of time. That's the whole process, becoming unleavened, if you will. I'm sorry that page is pretty busy there, but I wanted to try to get as much of that information in there without having to have 1,000 slides. Isaiah 58. Let's go to Isaiah 58. You might have better time just reading your own verses here in your hand. Isaiah 58. Cry out. This is what God tells Isaiah the prophet. Spare not, says here, with a loud voice and a trumpet blast, shout aloud, don't be timid, as it says in this modern translation. Lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their sins. So for years, and it's correct, the church wanted to be a warning message to the United States and to the world about the sins that are in the world, where we're headed in prophecy. That's true. But it isn't just limited to the U.S. and B.C. or to the world in general. It is spoken to us in the church too. Cry out and tell my people their sins. And we have been showing you here today that part of our sin nature is driven here by the leavening of pride. And yet that pride is permeated like smoke does as it passes over any surface. Smoke absorbs the pollutants. In every area of our life, pride absorbs every area of our life and affects it. Tell the house of Jacob their sins. Then verse 2, and yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation did righteousness. Oh, okay, well they like to play church. They like to go to the temple. And they would do all those things. And it says in this modern translation, yet as they act so pious, they come to the temple, and I call it the church, modern day application, every Sabbath, and holy days too, and seem delighted to learn about me. And I'm trying to wake us up a little bit. We do want to learn about God. I'm not saying we're all just totally hypocrites about it. I say, let's get out of our comfort zone. They act like a righteous nation or people that would never abandon the laws of God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending that they want me near. This is the next verse. They have fasted before before you, they say. So we've passed it before you, God, they say. Why aren't you impressed? So the people of Israel want to know. Have we done that? We fasted and because we're bargaining with God. We want to impress God. Is that not motivated by pride? We have been very hard on ourselves. Well, we've just been beating ourselves up. You know, as a Christian, I'm just no good. I'm nothing. I'm less than nothing. I'm no good. That's called false humility. Sounds good, doesn't it? Uh-oh, I'm such a horrible sinner. And I'll never be as righteous as, you know, whoever. And I'm just no good. I don't know why God, I'm just nothing. Oh, shut up. That's a false humility. And this is what they're doing. Oh, you know, we fasted. And you're not impressed? Well, verse 3, we have been very hard on ourselves. You don't even notice it. I tell you why, God says. I respond, it's because you are fasting to please yourselves, so they can feel righteous about things. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your co-workers. Again, that was in ancient Israel. How about in the church today? How are we getting along with our mates, fellow members, our co-workers at work? How are we doing? But I got to church on every Sabbath. That chair is wore out because I've been there for 500 years. And God says, whoopee. Where's that pure and undefiled religion? Where? See where all that, and I'm making fun of it a little bit, kind of get a little humor into a serious issue. All that they're talking here about is their spiritual pride. And they can't understand why God doesn't get out of his box and come help them out. And God says, no. Verse 4, what good is fasting when you keep your fighting and quarreling? Church split after church split after church split after divorce after fighting. Does that sound familiar? I put that in there. Gossip about this or that. Having fried minister on the way home from church. This is the kind of fasting that God says he wants. Stop the prideful sinning. God wants us to. When you read that article about within the latest Beyond Today about what our potential is of being members of the God family, become members of God's family, he says you got to get rid of that pride. So when we think about being called to be members of God's family, being called now, instead of saying yeah, I'm somebody because I got called now, and I'm baking this up a little bit to make a point. But I'm sure the other men who've pastored for a long time had similar operations. I had one fellow that used to think he should be giving sermonettes, and I wouldn't let him give sermonettes because he was the only person who was of Jewish ancestry and no one else should be teaching. And he was really, well, I shouldn't say anymore. And yet, no, obviously I'm not going to let somebody like that teach. Okay, verse 5. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, or that's their word. Bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in the burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. And again, what do? Oh, you know, I beat myself up. I'm a bad person. I do this, that, and everything. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? Okay, next. Sorry, there's so much. 58:6. No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Okay? Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free. And remove the chains that bind people. Yeah. Verse 7. Share your food with the hungry. Is this not the pure and undefiled religion? How many, and I'd like to do the Greek and Hebrew thing when we speak. Hopefully to get a little more dimension to a message for you. But that's not the pure and undefiled religion. Now, doing these things should not make us have a feel-good religion. See, that, again, Satan is so brilliant. He's twisted, but he's brilliant. Oh, okay. So now you're going to start doing these things. You're going to be going visiting people in the prisons. You're going to be taking care of the poor. You're going to be, and that's good. And boy, you can become so proud of that. See? Maybe then it becomes a feel-good religion. Okay. Let's move down to verse 10. Feed the hungry and perhaps those in trouble. Then your light will shine out. This is Old Testament now. From the darkness, and the darkness around you will become as noon. It is not the pure and undefiled religion which we will see. All right, let's move on to the next slide then. Let's go to James 3, verse 14 through 18. James 3, verse 14 through 18. The English Revised Version, you see the various, and then the King James, and the New Living Translation of the same verse. Maybe as you hear it in a little different phrase or a paraphrase, maybe it'll jump out at you a little bit more. This is of James 3, verse 14 through 18. We'll cover a little bit of each frame. Are there many of you who really are wise and understanding? Then you should show your wisdom by living right. You should do what is good with humility. A wise person does not boast. Living the New Living Translation, if you're wise and understand God's way, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from God. Next slide. So, again, I didn't read all of those verses to you because of time's sake. But Isaiah, again, talks about here. I can just come back quickly to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 30. This is a time in the modern church of God. Put in whatever corporate name you want on it, whatever independent group you want to put on it. The problem that we have is pride. I made everybody mad at me. That's okay. Isaiah 30. Isaiah, the 30th chapter. So we already see in Isaiah, he's been, cry out, spare not, tell my people their sins. And the people are the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, and during the time of Isaiah, but it's also for the time of the end, as we'll see later on. It's for the church of God as well. And it's actually going to be more used as well after Jesus returns and the kingdom of God is established and the people of Israel have to be corrected again. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, who have devised plans but not of my spirit. They were going to make a deal with Egypt to protect them from Babylon. And so they entered into an alliance there. And for time's sake, we'll move there. Now let's go to verse 8. And Isaiah came and said, you're not supposed to be seeking an alliance with Egypt. You need to repent. Cry out. Spare not. Tell my people their sins. Your pride is what your problem is. And we see this here in verse 8. Now go write it before them on a tablet. So that's why we have this book here today. And note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, yet in the future, as well as contemporary with his time. Forever and ever, verse 9, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of God, who say to the prophets, do not prophesy. And to the seers, well, actually it says, to the seers, do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us things. Speak to us smooth things. There's a movement more and more in the church that's saying, we don't need ministers. We just do our own self. We get the chairs set up. We don't need ministers. We need that. That's just nonsense. What do you think is driving that? Deep humility, I'm sure. Now, ministers can't save you. We're human. We make mistakes. Heaven knows that. But Paul felt like we needed ministers, didn't he? I guess he wasn't too smart either. They need people who can teach. Let few be teachers because they have a stricter judgment. That kind of worries me at times. Just me. So here we are, and Isaiah's people, the time of Isaiah's people, they're saying this, and let's read it from a modern translation. This is from the English Revised Standard Version. They tell the prophets, do not see dreams about things that we should do, i.e. repent. Don't tell us the truth. Say nice things to us and make us feel good. I want to have better self-esteem. And God says you need to repent. You, me, all of us. See only good things for us. Teach us smooth things. Oh, and by the way, please don't ever give correctional sermons. We don't need that. What is motivating that? Pride. I don't need correctional sermons. God and me are pretty tight. Now, if you're kind of squirming in your seat, you're not happy with this sermon, sorry, it's talking straight to you. And I don't know most of you, so, you know. You come up punching me in the nose. I know you didn't like it. But you know what? To tell a message to the modern church, corporate name, I don't care, to the modern church, especially in the modern days of Israel today, a corrective material, corrective sermon, you are putting your life on the line because people won't hear it. The time will come when they will not hear sound doctrine. And why? Pride. Isaiah 30, verse 10 through 11. Stop telling what God has said. It's kind of the same thing, give another translation. We don't want to hear anymore about the holy God of Israel. Stop all that. But hey, did you hear about Easter bunnies and rabbits? And boy, that is, and trees and little lights. That's cool. But this weird stuff about bread, don't want that. All right, let's go to the next slide. Scriptures I find hard to believe. 1 Peter, we're going to go through these quickly. I know that the Word of God, when I say they're hard to believe, let me put it this way, they're hard for me to believe that they work. I'm sure maybe you don't have those problems, but I think you do. 1 Peter 3, verse 11. And let's start at verse 8. Finally, verse 8, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling. Wouldn't that make a peaceful congregation? Woo! But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Do we seek peace in our families, in our congregation? Do we seek it? That is the most important thing, that we seek peace. Philippians 2. Philippians has a lot to say about this, and we'll cover it quickly here. Philippians 2. 1. We'll start at verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation or comfort or encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, of any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, being of the same love, being of the according to one mind. Corinth was a church that was greatly divided. They picked out their pet leaders, pet preachers. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Jesus. And no, he says, we need to speak the same things. I mean, you agree on every little detail. No, the same thing is that we're here and we want to worship God. We want to be obedient to God. That's our first priority. Not some pet leader. Fulfill my joy, verse 2, of being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, i.e. pride or conceit. Pride. See, pride is what drives. That's the leavening. But in lowliness of mind, humility, let each other esteem each other better than yourself. That each of you look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery. The Greek here means something to be grasped. He didn't hang on to it. No, I'm not going to give up my immortality here as part of the Godhead. No, I'm not going to grab onto that. I willingly let go of that being immortal as he had always been. And he called, didn't consider grasping his equality with God. So he did not consider it robbery, or he didn't consider grabbing onto that and not letting go. He was equal with God, but he said, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Example! There's a good example. And being found in the appearance of a man, he, what? Humbled himself. He didn't think of himself more importantly than he ought. I can do all things, we say, through Christ. He says, I can do nothing except what the Father does through me. That's a very humble statement. He humbled himself and became obedient. Those two words really go together. To the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. All right. Philippians 4. Verse 4. Rejoice. Have a calm happiness. A gladness, a calm happiness. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. This is one of the verses I had trouble with, okay? These are the verses, some of these I have trouble, so I listed them for you. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. He can't. What part of all do you not get, Tom? Now, I know you don't have that problem, but I do. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? It's a miracle that happens. And the peace of mind of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that peace, there's that leavening of pride in there. It just is. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Okay, now this one's hard to do too. Now maybe it's not for you, but it is for me. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, we can break that down, but we don't have time. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, is there any virtue? And if there is any praiseworthiness, meditate or think on these things. What do we spend our time thinking about, though, mostly? And why is that? And where's this? And well, at least I do. So if you don't have peace of mind, what's wrong? One great thing, and I have to stop, about worry, it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. You pick whatever you want to worry about. I've heard it said it's a negative faith. That's another way of putting it. It's a negative faith. I'm going to worry about that car payment. That's just, and that car, worry about that. I'm going to work, I'm going to get that. I'm going to run with it. Okay. And guess what? The car payment's made. Now, what's the subliminal message to us? Worrying worked. If you hadn't worried about it, you wouldn't have got it done. Somebody's got to think about these things, might be said. But instead, leaving it in God's hands. All right. Let's go to Philippians. Well, we already read that. And again, let's conclude the matter here. Just go to the next slide here. James 1:21. Don't fool yourself by just listening. James 1, verse 22. Don't fool yourself. Don't be just a hearer, but a doer. And a doer means go visit the widow, or if you need to write her a letter because you can't drive yourself. Maybe you're the widow and you want to reach out to another widow and you can't drive anymore. Okay, you can call her, or you can, or him, a widower. You can call or write a note, or but I got to work. I don't have time for that. Okay, that's a little subset to that instruction that God gave us. That we don't have to do that. That's your wiggle clause. No, God doesn't give that to us. Okay, you need these other verses, which I regret now they're in that color because I can't read them. Okay? That's got to be my wife's fault. You can see it. Go to the next screen, which I hope is a better color scheme. We talk about having the foot-washing attitude every day. But to do that, we have to be aware, constantly aware, of that sin of pride, that leavening. That's kind of the root core of the leavening, is pride in our lives. A truly humble person is correctable. You know, correct a wise man, he's wiser still. Next. I just touched a few of the verses here that are difficult for me because of my nature that I struggle with, and I dare say a lot of you as well. But the one thing we need to be thinking of, if you walk away from here today, is to think about and meditate on what pride do you have in your life, and ask God to show you in His mercy, and then ask God to give you a repentant heart and get that leavening out, because it is the tool that Satan uses to keep us unleavened. And God says we are unleavened. In 1 Corinthians, we are unleavened. And we need to begin to act like it, believe it, and respond to it.